Good morning. If you would, take your gray hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 255, Love Divine, O Loves Excelling. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing. If you would, turn with me in the same hymnal to hymn number 273.
Amen. Well, that hymn kind of covers the whole swing of doctrine, isn't it? It's really remarkable how much confession there is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in that one hymn. Well, welcome. So good to have you all here. Good to have friends and family back here and new guests. God bless you. Hope you can stay for lunch. And then we have an afternoon service. This morning we're going to look at Jesus Christ seen as God as testified by his cry. We're going to continue on that theme of crying, making a loud noise, of being fervent. I remind you that the word fervent comes from the Latin word fervens, which means boiling. And the Lord would have us have fervent or boiling spirits. So that's the 1 o'clock service. I hope you can stay for that. I have two quick announcements, and then we'll have the morning offering. The first is there is a sign-up sheet in the back for the ladies of the church. If you would please review it and sign up for lots of things. Many hands make for light work, and then please be faithful to whatever commitment you make. Ladies, committees, sign-up sheets in the back. And then secondly, coming next Sunday is our annual business meeting, January 29th. Please be in preparation for that. If you have any issues you'd like addressed or any questions you have, please talk to me or any of the deacons. Among the items in the business meeting will be the election of new officers, and the recommended slate of officers is on the bulletin board, has been up there for some time, and you can review that. We did have something unprecedented this year in that one of our officers stepped down early. That was for treasurer, and so we had to deal with finding an interim treasurer for that brief time between when he left and when the new officers are selected this coming week. And since the recommended new treasurer is Dr. Josh Steinberg, we asked him if he would come on a little early and learn the ropes, and he's very graciously been doing that. We appreciate it. Those are all the announcements we have. So if the ushers will come forward, time for our morning offering. I see our good friend Dale Streblo is with us today. Brother, would you lead us in prayer? An opportunity for us to join together our voices in song,
Our next hymn this morning will be hymn number 303 in your gray hymnals. If you would, stand once again as we sing, O God, our help in ages past.
Thank you.
Well, that'll be an easy act to follow. That was tremendous. Thank you, man. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We've been going verse by verse through the scriptures. We are now on verse 39, which records for us the observations of a secular Gentile centurion who observes the way that Christ cries out. There's much to be learned by what he observes. Please stand with me. We're reading Mark 15, 37 through 39. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. May we pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, give us grace to transcend all the affairs of this world, any distracting thoughts, anything of lesser value, than focusing on Thee and on Thy will for our lives. Before us is spread heaven and hell. Before us is spread a meaningful life and a wasted life. Pleasing to God, unpleasing to God. We know that you say, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. We pray, Lord, for grace for all the hearts here, that you would open them and make them receptive and responsive and enlightened and committed to the God who made heaven and earth and has provided the one means by which all our sins can be forgiven. And we sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. Do bless all who are gathered here. Bless their spouses, bless their families, bless their parents. And we pray for our community where we find ourselves, that you would do a great work even in these days. Bless our leaders with much grace to know what are the moral and right decisions to make. We pray for ways that we can be supportive and enlightening. And as we go forward, we ask that this would be a day to be remembered when the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who moved along the face of the deep, moved along us and inclined us to where we should be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of the message, Jesus Christ is God, as testified by his cry. Again, Mark 15, 39, and when the centurion, and this is a secular executioner who's hardened, surely, whose responsibility is to observe and govern the torturing of people to death, but when he stood over against him, Christ, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, of all the crying he's heard, over all the executions he's seen, he sees this one and says, truly this man was the Son of God. Surely there's something for us to learn in this text. We have here an essential doctrine. To get it wrong would be blasphemy. That is, if Christ, we say he is God and he's not, blasphemy. If we say he's not, and it turns out he is, blasphemy. We can't get this doctrine wrong. And what is it that we maintain? That once in all history, a man who walked this earth was and is God. The man's name, Jesus Christ. Here is the argument from the Bible. There are many arguments that can be given. I'd just like to cite from the Word of God, illustrations of the assurance to us that Christ is God. First, this: Jesus is called Son of God in all four Gospels. Matthew 14:33, Thou art the Son of God. Mark 1:1, first verse, first chapter, beginning the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke 1:35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Matthew, Jesus is God. Mark, Jesus is God. Luke, Jesus is God. John, Jesus is God. All four Gospels. Jesus calls himself Son of God. John 9:35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Thirdly, Jesus repeatedly referred to himself in terms that mean he is God. John 10:9, I am the door. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 15:1, I am the true vine. John 15:1, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So there, just in the Gospel of John, you have seven I am statements. That's the name the Lord gave to himself when he appeared to Moses in the wilderness. I am, he said, sent thee. Here are seven times in this one gospel, seven, the number of perfection, where the Lord refers to himself as an I am. Indeed, he said in John 14 and verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Fourth, the disciples called Jesus Son of God. John, in John 20, verse 31, these are written, the words of John are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist says in John 1, 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Nathanael, John 1, 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Peter, in Matthew 16, 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha, John 11, verse 27, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Spirits likewise call Jesus repeatedly the Son of God. Matthew 8, 29, behold, they, the demons, cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Mark 11, 3 and verse 11, unclean spirits fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Mark 5, 7, cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Luke 4, 41, devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. God himself calls Jesus his son. Matthew 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Old Testament prophets foretold his deity. Isaiah, for example, this well-known text, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, one of them is this, the Mighty God. We go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, 6. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord. By the way, that Lord there means Jehovah, our righteousness. Good verse for Jehovah's Witnesses. So the scriptures leave no doubt as to the nature of Jesus Christ. The reason I share this is there are many churches in our neighborhood, in our city, who would deny the distinctive deity of Christ, which would indicate they also deny the Word of God. Because you cannot honestly approach this scripture and not confess that it declares Jesus Christ to be God. Amen? Jesus Christ is God. Now, question. What does today's text contribute to this truth? We've seen the disciples, we've seen the demons, we've seen God the Father, we've seen the Old Testament prophets, we've seen all the Gospels, and on, all declare the deity of Jesus Christ. What can be added to that? Well, let's go back to this text here. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, he cried out in this manner. If you could hear that cry, you'd know. He so cried out and gave up the ghost, the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. So that's the question. What does this text have to add? Here's the answer. There's a focus on the power of cries. That's part of theology. Let's take a look at the power of cries. And here's what we will maintain. That there is something deep, visceral, revealing, and memorializing about certain cries. When my wife and I were riding in a car yesterday, I hit her cold turkey with this question. I said, quick, name the most profound cries you've ever heard in your life. I'm sure you all could come up with some ideas here. What cry have you heard? How did it memorialize the experience? First thing she said, kid, I hope you don't mind, is her mother, he heard her mother scream, there's termites in the house. But there's something deep. You know what visceral means? Viscera is the Latin word for guts, for intestines. Perhaps you've heard the word eviscerate. That means to gut somebody. So there's something deep down in here, revealing and memorializing. You'll never forget that event. Now that that scream is ever going to stay with you. Certain cries are that way. I would guess that centurion, if we ask him today, if he's born again, if we see him in glory, he can tell you what he heard in that cry. So this is the opening question, provocative one, something for us all to think about. Wish we had time and just have you all give testimony. What have you heard? Can you relate to this issue of the profound nature, the memorializing, the deepness, the visceral nature of cries? First of all, in life, and then we're going to look at cries in scriptures. Perhaps you've heard a cry down the hallway of a hospital. I had a shirt sleeve relative, a lady in her 40s who suffering a bone cancer. And it's the awful crying on and on and on you'd hear down the hallway of the hospital. One of my brothers said to me something to the effect of, how can God allow this kind of suffering so long? Never forget that moaning, that crying. When our daughter was in the brain injury hospital, I said this with some of you, there was a baby who something was done wrong. She had a high temperature too long or was dropped and hurt, maybe both. But on and on, you just couldn't quiet her down. That crying, the crying. It reminded me of what I've read concerning Native Americans. There's some tribes that when a person died, they would put them up on this cot held up by stilts. And if they had a little child and nobody was willing to take up the child and rear it, as the parents have died, and they would take the child and lay the child up on the body of the parent, up on that cot on stilts. And I thought, what must that be like to be in that tribe and hear that baby crying and crying and crying and crying? Just shut her up. Just end this, end this. Second day, crying. Third day, however long it goes, weaker, and then finally, silence. Tell you, cries can memorialize an event. Deep, visceral they are. Maybe a funeral, you've seen it there. My great uncle Pete, been married to Lottie for over 62, maybe 65 years. And I went to the funeral and Pete comes in and there's his beloved Lottie in that box. I'll never forget, that's a long time ago, 40 years ago perhaps, when I heard that deep, awful groan as he looked upon his wife for the last time. There are cries in hospitals, funerals, war. Maybe you've heard the recordings of what's called the rebel cry. I think there are some people who fought in the Civil War who had that rebel cry recorded back before the people died. They say there's something so bone-chilling, so unsettling when the Southern troops were coming towards you and you heard that rebel cry. Oh, the cries of war. Cries at a stadium. Not all cries are negative. About this time of year, well, a little bit later, early March, I remember one year where our team was battling to make it into the state tournament. We were in the finals of the regional. We were very tight, very close, getting closer, within one point. And the ball was stolen with a couple seconds left, and we won by 1 point. It's at the Corn Palace. I still can hear that cheer, still hear that yelling, that screaming. Cries, hospital, funeral, war, stadium. In the home, that can be some of the most painful and desperate if people are fighting. What you hear on the streets, moaning. Well, it can be favorable. I was thinking about a church, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, with Jonathan Edwards preaching, and they say there was such a moaning, such a overwhelming shattering of spirits and destabilizing, wondrous response to the presentation of the law of God, something that people wouldn't forget, the sounds. Or perhaps it's in court, and I'm about done with this list. I'm sure you're getting the idea here. There's a video, I saw it on YouTube or something a while back, of young people awaiting their sentence for their crimes. And there are about half a dozen to a dozen of these, one after the other. They show this young person, and the judge says, your sentence is 20 years in prison. Your sentence is life in prison, or whatever it might be. And you see this agony, the shock, and this awful blood-curdling cry as they hear their fate. Many instances in our lives, surely for those who have some seasoning to them, some years of life, you know, you've heard, you have an idea in mind of cries. Well, they're all over the scriptures too, and they're there for a reason. Think now, what are the great cries in the scriptures? Surely one of the first one has to be Esau. We read in Genesis 27:34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Cries of Joseph, more joyous. He's been separated from his brothers all those years. And now he's about to reveal himself to them. And he's gone off to weep. He wept out loud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh, I mean, it was loud. They all heard. Genesis 45, verse 2. What would that sound like? Then David, of all of his cries, one of the most profound must have been what was recorded in 2 Samuel 18:33. His beloved son, that beautiful son, the one whom he loved and with whom he had so much conflict and trouble and irresolution. We read in 2 Samuel 18:33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. You think of the blind man on the road to Jericho, Bartimaeus by name, Luke 18:39. And they which went before rebuked him. He's crying out to Jesus to heal him, give him sight. And they say, hush now, quiet down, busy man. He should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We think of the demoniac of the Gadarenes. We read of him in Mark 5:5, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, cutting himself with stones. Oh, what a pitiful sound that must have been, day and night, night and day. When did the disciples cry out? Oh, Matthew 14:26 is one place. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. This must be one of the worst. Would this not transform you or me in how we'd spend our lives? If somehow a portal from here down to the flames of hell were opened up and we could hear the wailing in hell. Jesus speaks of it several times. Matthew 13:42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." The Lord, several great cries of his are recorded. I wonder about this one. Psalm 46:6, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted." Some people believe this is a recording of what happened at the time of the flood. You all understand how microwave ovens work. My understanding is these microwaves bombard the food that's placed in the oven, and the water that's in the food, the molecules start to shake and they rub, and that produces the heat, and the whole thing heats up. And there are those who wonder how the flood started, with the waters beneath the ground and the waters up in the panoply above the ground in the sky, and so on. He uttered his voice. What word did he say? What if it was enough? And the vibration begins, and the heat causes, and the waters rise, and the waters come down. Oh, what a thought. I think it's Ralph Waldo Emerson who wrote a poem about that first fire being shot in Concord, Hampshire, the beginning of the Revolutionary War. I think he called it "The Shot That Was Heard Round the World." And I wonder if there's not something a little like that, the shout of the Lord heard round the world. "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted." But there are several others. We won't mention them all, but here comes one in the future. That's past. Here's future. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Oh, to hear that shout. So let's go to the cross. Returning to our text, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, is it the first time he cries with a loud voice on the cross? No, it's on the back end. It's sort of like bookends. The first crying out with a loud voice was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. This comes at the end. It reminds me a little bit about at the beginning of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. At the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. Loud voice earlier, now another loud voice at the end of his suffering. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. We discussed that last week. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that, he so cried out. That crying was so unique, so unprecedented, so distinct, so memorable, so visceral. A memorial. That this guy comes up with this conclusion. I understand in the Greek, it could say truly this man was a son of God, something like that, but I think the scriptures, the point is the same either way. He ascribes something otherworldly, something deity, by hearing the cry. What did he learn? And I don't know. We can conjecture, and I'd like to suggest four answers in conclusion. When he saw the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It was when he cried out, that was the telltale, how he cried. Now, first this observation. A single facet of Christ, rightly perceived, can convince a man of his deity. Right? Isn't that what happened here? One thing, his shout. One thing, He's got around 200 names. He's got all these other things, the healings, the miracles, the raising from the dead, his words, all this stuff. Yes, but probably you and I are not going to get the whole battery of hundreds of arguments for Christ before we come to him. Have you come to Christ? And if so, could it possibly been a thing, an argument, or a few which led you to him? A single facet of Christ rightly perceived can convince a man of his deity. That's what happened with the centurion. I'd like to give you a few other examples while you start thinking about it. See what Jesus' greeting did for Nathanael. Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Boom! Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are God." I mean, it's just about that quick. It's remarkable, such a little thing. But apparently, perhaps Nathanael is off there in his thoughts at some distance, and the Lord is communicating his capability of omniscience. "I saw you and you're under that fig tree, and I know what you're thinking. You were an Israelite in whom is no guile." But it's enough, that one thing, boom, Nathanael risks blasphemy. I mean, from that he says, "You are God. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And he's not alone, Nathanael isn't, with that kind of profound response to a singular indication of who Christ was. See what Jesus' power over fish did for Peter. Been fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. "Throw your nets on the other side." "Oh, Lord, well, if you say so." When Simon Peter saw it, nets full of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Power over fish. That which is germane to him, that which a person can relate to, his world, his profession. See what Jesus' knowledge of a person's moral history did for the Samaritan woman. You know, the Lord knows everything you and I have ever said, everything we've ever done, knows the entire record of all of our sin, everything. He reveals that to the Samaritan woman, says, "You answer right, you're not married right now. You've been married 5 times, and you're now with somebody who's not your husband." And she responds, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Knowledge of a person's moral history is what convinced her. See what Jesus' speech did for the officers sent to arrest him. They come without him, and the Pharisees and the scribes say, "Where is he?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man." And they say to him, "So are you deceived too? You think he's God too?" Which is implied here. Just the way he spoke. Personal testimony. I was a freshman in college, 18, down in Vermilion, and I was struck with the fact that I could converse about other historical figures like Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Napoleon Bonaparte, Benjamin Franklin, whoever it might be. But to speak about Christ, I had a discomfort even saying his name, Jesus Christ. It wasn't the same, speaking of him, as all these other people. And it caused me to think there's something different, something distinctive, something godly about Christ. Now, what did the centurion see in Jesus' cry? I'm going to give you 4 quick answers, and then we're done. And again, this is conjecture, but it would be in keeping with who he is. What should we see? Do you see it? What was it about that cry? Would it have impacted you? And what would it have said to you? Maybe there are some here who aren't yet reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you will see now in one of those things listed, maybe in what we're going to say right here. I think one of the first things that struck the centurion was the uncommon strength of Christ. I expect the centurion, this is his beat, this is what he does. He keeps people who are being tortured to death from being taken down from their place of torture, from other people intermingling, wait until the death occurs. He's seen this over and over. There's a certain way that people die. You get weaker, and then finally you expire. This one, he's suffering, clearly, but then out comes, he shouted with a great loud voice. We said, whoa, where'd that come from? As if a testimony that he was dying of his own accord and of his own choice at the time when it wasn't because he got weaker and weaker and finally bled to death and sort of faded and died. He says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was his choice. It was his labor. He still had the power that was necessary. This was a godly strength, an unusual, an unprecedented strength. How could a man that near death, suffering the way he has, yell out like that? Second possible reason that this was so unusual is the unearthly affection. There are seven sayings of Christ there on that cross. Right there at the end, he's saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's speaking lovingly to God. There's no resentment. There's no anger. There's no sense of anything other than affection. Affection for God the Father. It must have been something. You can hear affection often in the voice. Who knows what words Jesus said? But they would evidence uncommon strength, unearthly affection, and utmost devotion. You know what is required of you, me, all of us, anybody who will come after Christ? If any man would follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. That means you follow me to the cross, to torture, to death, to the end. He's calling for utmost devotion. And this utmost devotion was evidenced in him. He died well. And then fourthly, utter self-resignation. Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. And in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said, I've not done my will. I've done whatever you wanted me to do, and I will do that to the end. And he does it to the very end. And there's something about this that moves this man as he observes it. This is an uncommon death. It's the kind when you come home and you talk about it and say, I've never seen it before. Never going to see it again quite like this. The strength, the affection, the devotion, the self-denial, the self-resignation of this Christ. We must see Christ on that cross as the one different from all others who have died. The one who did not die for his own crimes. The one who died for our crimes. All of our iniquities are laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. No, we must look at that unique death, the way it was handled, the way it ended, what happens after he dies, and confess with the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God. Is that what you can confess? Do you see this? Do you understand that not to claim him to be God and he is God is blasphemy? And to say he is God and he's not would be blasphemy. This has to be settled. And if you have respect for the word of God, there's no way other than to understand this. The Bible declares he is the Son of God. And if so, sinless. And yet, see him on that cross. Yes, but not for his sins. The Bible says that God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you believed on Christ? The Bible says, he who has Christ has life. He who has not Christ shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we pray. Lord, we know only as God opens the heart can the heart be opened in a way that which, to which we may have been oblivious before, insensitive or moderate or confused, whatever it might be. God can bring a lightning bolt of truth and grace to us at any moment, any one of us, no matter what our history, no matter what we have done, plan to do, all of our lives. No, we can come and we can hear that voice now. We can hear the Lord calling, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there a man, a woman, a son or a daughter hearing this gospel message today, Lord, who would come to Jesus Christ, who longs to have all their sins washed away, not by any good works which they can do, but according to the mercies of God, who put all the sins on another, if we will just believe it and receive him as our Savior. Lord, we're about to sing a final song. Please move within the hearts of the people, and the decision they make, may they declare it clearly. If there are questions to be asked, may them ask them repeatedly until there is a conclusion that exalts Christ as truly the Son of God. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would take your gray hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 322. Thou sweet beloved will of God. When you find that, please stand with me. We'll sing the first four verses. Hunter, would you close our service in prayer, please?